Now, those of you who know me even a little bit, and I would think that most of you probably know this about me by now, and if you ask my wife, she'll definitely confirm it. I can't resist theological questions. Somebody asks me a question, and it'll keep rolling in my head, and I'll keep thinking about it, and I really don't like to leave a good question without a good answer. And I find it really hard to give short or only surface level answers to questions that deserve so much more. Now, back in September, I presented a message in direct response to a question. The question was, when was I saved? We looked at the issue of why or how we might describe when we became saved. Now, at first glance, that question may appear like one that belongs in the realm of discipleship 101. But in reality, it probes into the depths of how we understand biblically the work that God does in bringing us to salvation. Today, I want to address a question that is also on the topic of how we think about our salvation. And just like that question, when was I saved, this question also comes from a person whose faith I do not personally doubt to be adequate for salvation. Today's question, as you see in the bulletin, is, how do I know I'm saved? Now, at some point, it would be very easy to let a discussion of a question like this turn into a debate about Calvinism versus Arminianism, which are, in the end, man's ways of attempting to understand the mystery of how the sovereignty of God interacts with the free will of man to bring about salvation and to retain that salvation. As interesting as that debate might be, I'm honestly not always sure it is really very helpful. The faith that saves us and the assurance that we have been saved do not rely on our knowledge of systematic theologies. Having saving faith and assurance of salvation hinge completely on God's promise as it is directly and plainly stated in the Bible, period. Now, on that topic, we could spend the better part of a day studying all the places in the Bible that state God's promise to save us through faith alone. Many other passages lead us naturally to that conclusion if they do not directly state it. There are numerous ones. Three well-known examples, just for the sake of example, that I'll mention are John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Another familiar one, Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are commonly known verses, and it can't get any clearer than that. If you believe in Jesus, you are saved, period. Like the advertisement for kosher hot dogs, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But if God's promise to save us through faith alone is so crystal clear, then how can any Christian that's been a Christian for even a relatively short period of time have any doubt about their salvation, you might wonder? How can anyone possibly doubt God's promise? Well, from a pastoral point of view, I feel that many Christians who ask the question, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? Don't necessarily doubt that God can save through faith alone and will and does save through faith alone. Please don't make the mistake of assuming that those who ask such questions are completely ignorant of what the Bible says. I think that in some cases the issue is not that a person doubts that God can or will save through faith alone, but a person doubts that what they think and feel about Jesus constitutes saving faith. so then the question behind the question is more like, do I really believe? Or do I have enough faith to be saved? Are the thoughts and feelings I have about Christ something that makes saving faith? Now, this may not be the case with every person who asks the question, how do I know I'm saved? But I know it's the case for some. Now, the verses we just looked at from John and Ephesians and Romans are the same verses that get rattled off to probably almost everyone who asks the question, how do I know I'm saved? And yet, for some reason, those verses are not answering the person's real question. So where do you turn? If you don't doubt God's promise to save by faith alone, but you doubt your own faith. Take a look at Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. I have to apologize to Stephen and Bruce. I forgot to write these down for them, so I'll try to give you a little lead time to get them on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, that would be rather unimaginable to tell a tree what to do to be uprooted and to be planted in the sea, where it would certainly not grow because of the saltwater content. And yet, this kind of move and this kind of change in life circumstances would make the tree live. That's quite incredible. Now, Jesus compares this faith to that of a mustard seed. Now, I don't personally own any mustard seed, but I'm going to show you the thing I own that is the closest to the size of a mustard seed. And those of you who know my different sort of farming ideas probably have a guess what I'm holding up here. It's white proso millet seed. This millet is so small that from where you're at, you may not be able to see it here between my fingers. So it's such a small seed, if I pinch it wrong, it's probably going to flick out into the room somewhere, and we'd be hard-pressed to find it. The custodian would suck it up in the vacuum cleaner and never notice. It's so small, you could probably justify debating from where you're sitting whether or not I actually have a millet seed between my fingers, or if I flicked it out on the floor, you could justify debating whether or not I even had one here today at all, because you may never find it. A mustard seed is about this size or just a titch smaller. If that level of faith can be compared to such a small seed, and yet that level of faith is adequate to uproot a tree and move it and make it grow in the sea, then certainly no more faith than that would be required to be saved, to acknowledge that Christ died for your sins. Now you could say, well, that's nice and all, but do I even have that much faith? Maybe you read a passage like this and you wonder, wow, you know, it really doesn't seem to take a whole lot of faith to do something really incredible, but do I even have that much faith? In Mark chapter 9, there's a story of a boy who was possessed by a demon. And his father wanted Jesus to make the demon leave. I'm going to set the seed down before I lose it. His father wanted Jesus to make the demon leave his son. And in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, 22, we pick up the story. And here's what the boy's father says to Jesus in describing the boy's condition and the effect the demon had on him. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And if you continue reading the story, you find out that Jesus delivered this boy. What we see here in this man's statement, his cry, and Jesus' response is that faith and doubt can coexist in you at the same time, and it doesn't mean that you lack the faith in Jesus that is needed in order for Jesus to do something incredible in your life. One may respond, well, you know, this internal conflict this man experienced between his faith and his doubt, this was talking about healing and not salvation. You know, this is talking about demon possession, and, you know, I'm wondering if I have enough faith to be saved. Well, yes, that's technically true. And being healed certainly doesn't mean that you're saved, and being saved doesn't mean that you're automatically healed. Biblically, we know that. But sooner or later, a complete physical restoration will be ours in Christ. And so healing in the physical sense is not biblically separate from salvation. This is a package deal, and it will all be ours at some point in time. It's gradually being fulfilled. And so when we read about this man's faith, we cannot separate that from the rest of the Bible's conversation about faith. Take a look at Mark 2, 5 through 11. Mark 2, 5 through 11. We see here that Jesus made a statement that someone was forgiven of their sins, and then they were healed. As an example of the type of faith it takes to be healed versus the type of faith it takes to be saved from sin, illustrating that they are one and the same faith. Mark 2, verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." This shows that the faith that brings forgiveness and the faith that brings healing are not two separate types of faith or levels of faith or amounts of faith. Faith is faith. If faith and doubt can coexist, and yet that's still enough to get Jesus to heal you, then it's enough faith to get Jesus to save you from the penalty and power of your sins. So you can feel both faith and doubt at the same time and still have the faith to be saved. You can have faith, but you can still have questions. Now, I believe personally I can empathize at least on some level with those who doubt that their faith, whatever they feel that they think maybe faith is really saving faith. I've been there before and I've wondered, well, do I really have faith? Are the things I think and feel constituting faith? What's it supposed to feel like to have faith? But please remember, we are not called to put our faith in our own faith. We are called to put faith in God. Our own faith is not the object of our faith. God is the object of our faith. Sort of illustrate this, I'll tell you a little story. Now, I know I've probably told this story before in a Sunday school class some time ago, but when I was a student at Trinity, I was the chair of the Theological Society because I'm a nerd. But another student came to me with a question. Now, before I state this student's question, you should know that the issue of Calvinism versus Arminianism was a theological hot potato at Trinity. And occasionally it caused some awkward tension, although Arminianism was the prevalent view by far. Now, naturally, the debate most often revolved around whether or not one could lose their salvation. So naturally, I'd been a part of those discussions at times, and well, you should know that that topic, that discussion was not in the mainstream of student dialogue at Trinity. But one day, a fellow student came to me with a question. Actually, it was three students. One of them was obviously the one with the burning question. The other two were there. I don't know exactly why they were there, but the question was not, can a Christian lose their salvation? The question was not even, can I lose my salvation? The question was even more concerning and personalized than that. And I had never encountered this version of this question before. And I felt bad about this for a couple reasons, this situation. First of all, because I was trying frantically to complete a translation assignment for Greek, and I was still in the classroom working on it after class, trying to beat the clock. And so while I found questions like this irresistible, I didn't feel I could give the question the attention I would have liked to. I also felt bad because this person was clearly distressed. So they come to me saying, we have this important theological question, and I look up from my Greek workbook and say, yeah, what is it? And then I look back down at my Greek workbook and keep translating. And then the question comes, how do I know if I've lost my salvation? My pen stopped moving, but I didn't look back up. I thought to myself, what is going on in this person's mind and life right now? Now, in pastoral counseling class, we were taught not to display surprise or shock or disgust when someone comes to us with a personal issue. But I was struggling a little bit at that moment. A good several seconds went by before I looked back up and asked her, are you really afraid that you lost your salvation? And the reply came with a bit of a stutter, yeah. Now, at this point, I could have gone a few different directions. I could have embarked on a whole series of questions about this person's devotional life or possible lack thereof that could allow this level of doubt to fester. I could have probed to find if there was unconfessed or persistent sin in this person's life that could be leading to this level of doubt, uncertainty. I could have gone through a string of theological questions about this person's Arminian theology and their interpretation of Hebrews chapter 6 and 10. None of those topics are totally irrelevant. But in that moment, none of those approaches really felt to me like they would provide this fellow student with the help they needed. And I admit at the same time, I felt a little rushed in the circumstances. This person feared their salvation had been lost and was really wanting to know, how would you know if that had happened? We made eye contact for a good 3 or 4 seconds, and I said, don't worry, you didn't lose your salvation. And I looked down and I kept translating Greek. When I looked back up, a look of distress had changed to a look of just utter confusion, bewilderment. How do you know that? What I said was, well, if you care enough about your salvation to be worrying about whether or not you lost it, I really don't think you lost it. If you had lost your salvation, I really don't think you would care enough about the salvation you supposedly lost to take the initiative to ask someone to confirm that you lost it. That was my conclusion. Now, to be clear, based on biblical evidence, I can't conclusively say it's possible for someone to lose their salvation. There are some passages in the Bible on that topic that are admittedly difficult to interpret, and I'm not God. John Calvin was not God. Jacobus Arminius, aka Jacob Hermansoon, was not God. When I was a student at TBC, I was attempting to offer immediate pastoral help to a fellow student within an environment where Arminianism was the dominant view. But the truth is that our understanding of God's promise to save us by faith alone does not hinge on which system of theology we hold to. It hinges on what God stated perfectly and directly in the Bible, If you think you may have faith, if you think you might be saved, you don't feel sure, but you care enough about it to wonder and to ask and to seek the counsel of Scripture and the counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ, what's that say? Isn't that a testimony of faith? If you're struggling with feeling sure of your salvation, maybe a good place to start is by praying the prayer of the distressed dad in Mark 9. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you that in your sovereign power, you would provide salvation to us. That you would give us a gift that is so complete and is so amazing. And Lord, yet in our humanness, we are plagued with questions. We are plagued with uncertainty. We are plagued with doubts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that your promises are real and true, and that salvation indeed comes by faith alone. Lord, I pray that you would rule over our doubts. I pray that your Spirit would enter into our hearts and put our hearts at ease and bring our hearts to a place of confidence in you and in your promise. And I pray that any thoughts and emotions of uncertainty that have been plaguing us would fade away by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would come alongside us and help us to move forward in being your disciples, in growing to know you better, and to reflect you as we live our lives. Lord, I pray that the questions and issues that this world pushes our way would not shake us, but that we would be walking firmly on your foundation, that we would know that you are our solid cornerstone, and that we would put our trust and our faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen.